So what do you think of when you hear the word revival? You know, if you're a student of American church history, when you hear that word revival, you might be thinking of times like the First and Second Great Awakening, the 17th and 18th century. Maybe you'll think of the 20th century, the Azusa Street Revival, or you might think of the Jesus People Movement. So you'll be thinking of these times when, and that's sort of historically speaking, revival is when sort of lots of people become Christian. And I mean, people who were never Christian become Christian. Some people return back to their faith, and it's in sort of huge, dramatic ways. We're talking about people just really making strong, even radical commitments to Jesus and following through on that. So that's what you might think of when you think of sort of American church history. Some of you who are from different church traditions, when you think of that, you might think of the several times during the year when there was Revival Week. And that's the memory that you think of when you hear that word. There's a church service every night, lots of music, and the pastors and leaders are doing everything possible to bring revival to the church. And I'm going to just sort of get this out of the way. I mean, there's some of you are might say you're recovering from that. There's ways in which that was done that was sort of manipulative and overbearing. And so let's just, we affirm that. That does happen, not every time, but some of you have experienced that. Nevertheless, even if there's sort of bad examples of that, of revival, the word, the idea of revival is still a really important one. It's a significant one. It's one we should want and care about. Revival is still a good thing to want. And why is that? Because, I mean, we feel it, right? There's times when we feel deflated, discouraged. Are those times happen? Have those times happened in your life? I mean, are you someone who has ever felt discouraged, disconnected, unsure about God, unsure about the future, unsure about life? Has that happened to you? Well, revival is about changing that, isn't it? Revival is about God coming, capturing our hearts, renewing our spirits, refreshing our lives. And it's about God motivating us for mission, helping us see where we are and get to where we need to be in, and bringing this sort of fresh spirit and hope into our lives, reminding us all that he has in store for us and leading us in that direction. When I think of revival, I think of what the Bible says about it. I think of like Psalm 85, and here's what the psalmist cries out. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. That's the kind of revival we want. That's what we want. And today, what we want to do is maybe consider how revival like that, like we saw in Psalm 85, how that can happen in each of our lives, in our community. And we want to do that through how God spoke about revival through the prophet Zechariah. And that's really sort of what he's doing, I think, through this book. Speaking of renewal, restoration, we can use the word revival. How might we learn about that? Through the book of Zechariah. So, in some context, this book of Zechariah happens at the same time as the book of Haggai, which we looked at last week. So these prophets sort of lived and were prophesying around the same time. So the situation that Zechariah is speaking into is the same as Haggai's. So remember from last week, the Jews have returned to Jerusalem, having been in exile in Babylon for 70 plus years. They've returned to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. But it has not been easy. It's a lot of hardships. Economy is bad. Taxes are high. Tensions among the people. Some of the neighboring countries weren't happy about the Jewish people coming back there. And so they're harassing them and trying to stop them from doing the rebuilding work they're doing. It's led to the Jews feeling discouraged and disillusioned. So the prophet Haggai, we saw this last week, sort of gives a message to help sort of refocus the people, help them see that they are the Lord's people. To be the Lord's people is to be with the Lord. And one way is of demonstrating that they are people who have the Lord at the center of their lives is by rebuilding the temple. So that was a message that Haggai gives to them, to refocus them and help them sort of reclaim that identity as the Lord's people with the Lord. Zechariah basically comes maybe let's say 2 months after Haggai. And so his message is to give some more encouragement to the people. And really, you might say his encouragement is more like, here's where God wants to lead you. Here's the hope, the revival God wants to bring. If you look through the book of Haggai, it's structured around different visions and oracles. So there's 8 visions, 2 sermons, 2 oracles. Let me just say, it's a tricky book. If you read it, you're like, what is going on? It's not necessarily chronological. It's a lot of different themes. So what I've tried to do is sort of give an overall sense of what these visions and sermons and oracles are doing. And I think what they're doing is, again, speaking to the restoration that the people would hope for. Zechariah is basically saying, look, don't give up. God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't gone away. He can and will revive his people. And with that revival will come the renewal and the restoration for his people and even more beyond that. God is on the move. He's at work. Revival can happen. And I think there's at least 4 elements to revival through the book of Zechariah that sort of emerge and that we can point to. And I think we want to learn from and continue to practice today. So 4 elements for what I call true, legitimate revival through the lens of Zechariah. The first element I'd like us to consider is this, a new voice. There's a new voice that we must listen to and obey. And what new voice is that? That's the Lord voice. The word of the Lord needs to be heard and responded to. So this is from the first, we just heard this read. First verse, chapter 1 of Zechariah, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Later on, chapter 8, verse 1, and the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, and I could point to a bunch of other verses, and not just in Zechariah, that phrase, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the word of the Lord said to the people, you see that throughout the prophets. And you know, it's one of those phrases that I think we just tend to read over, and yet it's an incredibly significant phrase. The word of the Lord came. What it's saying is that God, the Lord God, Yahweh, has come and brought a message to us, to his people. It's a message that often comes through the prophet. And we're going to talk about revival. Revival can't happen. It will not happen unless we recognize that God has spoken. There's a message to be heard. And we need to hear it, receive it, respond to it. If we want revival, if you want revival in your life, we want revival in our country. We want revival in the church, in the world. It begins with people like you and me hearing that word, receiving it, and responding in faith and obedience. And we today don't have to look far. We don't need a prophet to walk through these doors to give us that word. We don't have to look far. Guess where that word is? Like, you're holding it in your hands. It's the Bible. That is God's word, his prophetic message to us today. Do you know that? That is his word. God has given us a word today, and by his amazing grace, it got written down, right? Over those thousands of years, it's been preserved so that we can speak and say, this is what God has to say to us. We can know that for a fact. That word, his prophetic message, is something for us to hear and to receive. You realize this word, the Bible, it's not like a fortune cookie, right? Think about how you treat a fortune cookie. You get that cookie, you break it open, you get that message, and the different ways we respond to it. Some of you, you laugh when you read it. Others of you, you think like, oh, that's really true. That's true about me. Others of you say, I don't agree with this. Others of you, if you had the friends I had in college, will make a dirty joke about the message. Right? There's all sorts of ways in which we receive messages like this, but ultimately what we tend to do with fortune cookies is we read it, and then we throw it away. We sort of interact with it a little bit, and then we're done. We will never, ever change in the ways that we need to. We will never have revival if we see the Bible that way. Won't happen. Can't happen. If we're going to sort of talk about this, revival and renewal and restoration and God doing a new thing, all this kind of stuff, look, it has to happen through this prophetic message. You need to see it as a prophetic message. The Bible is not just sort of words on the page for you to kind of look at and sort of, again, sort of interact with in different ways and then move on. No, it is a prophetic message. A prophetic message means it's meant to confront you. The Bible is meant to startle you. Yeah, you should be a little shaken up when you read some parts of the Bible. It's meant to do that. It's written that way. It's meant to grab a hold of you. All that because ultimately what God's word is meant to do is to make us change. Revival is about change. So God's word is about changing us. It's meant to go right to the heart. That's why every time the Bible is open and it's read, it's sung, every time the Bible is studied and preached and taught, every time we are around it, every time it's open and those words come out to us, those are times revival can happen. Revival could happen in your kitchen. Revival can happen while you're sitting in the Starbucks drive-thru. Revival can happen anywhere, anytime, any place, because it's always going to begin with God's word being received in your heart. So can you hear it? Can you listen to it? Can you respond to it? That's one of the first huge elements to revival. It's recognizing it's a word from the Lord. And it's a word that's going to come out. Who's going to hear it? Who's going to listen to it and respond to it? First element. The second element I'd like to point to is this. Second element of true revival is a new direction. We're going in a new way. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. If we're going to talk about revival and then renewal and restoration, it's about getting back to God, isn't it? And we can also call this repentance. It's referred to as repentance a little bit later on in Zechariah. It's about turning away from our sinful ways and turning towards God's way. So you can think of the people, the Jewish people back then, who were God's people. And they've got this whole history of being God's people, right? I mean, these are people who were in slavery in Egypt. God rescues them in a dramatic way. They meet in front of a mountain and smoke, there's fire. As anyone who's God's people, they can be like, we're it, the Jewish people. And yet, they drifted away from God. They began to look at the other nations and the ways they did things and think, like, we like that. Let's do more of that. They began to bring in practices and other things that were not part of what it is to be God's people, that God had not called them to. And so they were going in a different direction. That's one of the reasons why they went into exile. God's judgment on them. That's sort of the end result. And God had said, this is what happened if you keep going in this direction and if you don't change. The reality is, for things to be different, revival is about renewal and restoration. Something's got to change. Something's got to change. And that change means a return to the Lord. Again, just think about maybe where you feel you're at. If you're feeling discouraged, disconnected, unsure about God, unsure about life, well, that means something is wrong there. And that wrong thing, it means that, like, you're not where God wants you to be. God is about you being encouraged, about you being connected, about you being hopeful about Him, about life, about the future. That, you know, God's there. And so if we want revival, we have to return. We've got to get back to where God is at. So if we want that to happen, that means if God is over here and we're over here, what does that mean? You got to change directions. You got to go in a different way. You got to go to where God is doing. It means you might have to stop doing some of the things that you're doing so you can get back to where God is at. You've got to go in the right direction. That means recognizing you're in the wrong direction. You've got to make some type of turn, some kind of change. You know, we did a family vacation in Greer, Arizona this past summer. It's up in sort of northeast of Arizona. And we stayed at a cabin there, and as part of our vacation, we visited a lake up there. And cool lake, hung out there for part of the day. And then we began to head back. And on the way back, we decided to explore a little bit, not go back the same way that we went. And, you know, we didn't have cell phone service up there, but you know, as many of you know, I'm an amazing hiker camper, so I'm really great. Those of you who know this, a bit sarcasm. So because, you know, my amazing skills, I was like, I can read this map, I'll be great. I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to go a different way back to the cabin. And so for a while, it's cool, it's interesting. I mean, that part of Arizona is very different. And then we entered into one of the large sort of Native American reservations up there. And, you know, about 15 minutes in, 20 minutes in, the road is getting sort of rocky and it's getting more and more wooded, more and it's just there's barely anything around us. The kids are like, Dad, where are we going? Where are we gonna get back home? Like a good dad, I'm like, quiet kids, I got it, right? So it's good parenting, just quiet. So I kept going, another 20 minutes, we're like 40 minutes into it, 45 minutes. And finally, my long-suffering wife says, you know, Vermone, I think we are going the wrong way. I think we got to turn back. We got to go back the way we were. And you know, before, fortunately, I mean, we were probably close to New Mexico at this point. And yet, I remember thinking to myself, I was like, I'd already committed almost like an hour to this. And I didn't, I'm like, no, I can make it. I can get through. I can do it. I'll find my way through. Fortunately, I realized, yeah, this is not working. We got to go back. We got to go back home. We got to go back the way we came. That's the right way. What I was doing was not the right way. See, look, I know this because I know many of you. I've talked with many of you. Many of us here, and many of us, in areas of our life, significant areas of our life, we are going in the wrong direction. And we keep going in that direction, thinking somehow it's going to get less woody. The road will get clear, get paved, and we'll find our way through. And at some point, you got to realize you're in the wrong direction. You've got to make a change. You've got to change something. That's why you're feeling disconnected, discouraged, unsure. There's a change that needs to happen. And that's ultimately what repentance is, isn't it? That's why we say repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It is a change, a different direction. There's a part of your life that's going this way, and you're going to say, no, I'm going to go that way, back towards God, back towards His way. You have to change what you're doing. That's why you're feeling unrevived. And so I would challenge you to do a real hard look at your life and say, what am I really willing to change? And it might be literally, like I'm talking about, 180-degree turn away. You know, some of you, you're not reading the Bible and praying. You've got to start reading your Bible and praying. Like that change, like a rat, not like a little bit, like a lot of it. All right? Some of you, you don't have relationships with people here in your church community. Again, you've got to make them. You've got to make them. You've got to invest in them. You've got to make a conscious decision to do that. That's what revival is going to look like. Some of you, you have some mean, toxic, unhealthy friends in your life. You need your friends. Like they're mean, they're toxic, they're unhealthy, and you keep hanging out with them. And so no wonder you feel discouraged, unsure, disillusioned, unsure about stuff, about life, about all that kind of stuff. And look what's surrounding you. Look what's around you. Either those friends got to change, they got to find Jesus, right? Or you've got to change. And that's going to be hard. It's going to be admitting, like, yeah, I invested a couple years into this. But if revival is going to happen, we have to return to where God is at. And God, where God is at, in some areas of your life, is very different than where you are at. And God's not going to become mean and toxic and sarcastic. He's not going to be like, I don't care about the Bible, right? He's not going to be like, I don't care about relationships. No, like this God is always going to be who He is. And He's going to call you to be where He's at. And the amazing thing about how God works is the instant you turn, you'll find He's already there, ready to take you all the way there. And what we see in Zechariah is that, like, God is saying, look, return to me. And what He said, I will return to you. I'm already ready to do it. Look at these verses from verse 16 of chapter 1. Therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem is going to expand. Like, they haven't finished rebuilding the temple yet. And He says, just you saying, yes, we'll do this, and you'll find I'm already there to be with you. Verse 10 of chapter 2, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Second element of revival is there's a new direction you got to go. You got to return to where the Lord is. Third element, new life, a new community. We return to the Lord, we begin to live differently as individuals, and we begin to live differently as a community. There's different ways in which we operate, different ways in which we approach things. You know, I mentioned before the visions that you find in Zechariah. There's eight of them. And they're mysterious, they're strange. There's one vision that's about a man with a measuring line who's going to go out to measure Jerusalem. There's another vision of a flying scroll. There's another vision of a woman who's in a basket. The last vision is of four chariots that are being led by different colored horses. So, I mean, they're worth looking at. They're interesting. But sometimes you're like, what are they saying? If you sort of look at them and realize they're actually working parallel with each other, begin to see certain things emerge as you look at them sort of in total. And some of the themes that are going to come that are repeated through the visions are themes of God's forgiveness and God bringing peace, God expanding His people. So the measuring line over Jerusalem, He's going to expand where his people are at. The vision of a woman in a basket is God removing evil. So that symbolizing sort of evil and all that had come with it for his people, and God removing that, and God dealing with the enemies of his people. All this to say is that there's going to be a new age, a new life that God is bringing to the people. So this is sort of what God is up to, and there's then it manifests itself in sort of a different way in which people individually act, and then in different ways in which the community relates to one another. So we can talk about that first, that sort of the sort of individual level, the personal level. This is chapter 8 of Zechariah, verses 8 and 19. Here's what it says, "And I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." So God's going to do all these things, and here's what it should happen. Here's what God's saying the result should be. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness." Verse 19 of the same chapter. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love truth and peace." So when we talk about revival, it means, first of all, this idea of faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to his righteousness. Not our righteousness, what we think is right. But again, if you're thinking, I'm going to go back in God's direction, that means, what does God say is right? And I'm going to be faithful to God and be in his righteousness. What does that begin to also look like? It looks like loving what is true and seeking what's peaceful. So you're looking for right relationships, a peace, a shalom is the Hebrew word there, that you care about saying true things to one another, that we care about that. You care about that personally. So we see that sort of new life that can happen when we begin to return and God brings revival, right? But also we can talk about new life within the community. So you remember those visions of in chapters 1 to 6, 7 to 8 begins to show how that demonstrates itself, like I said, personally, but especially in the life of the community. Chapters 7 and 8 are full sort of language that talk about how a community should look like when the Lord has returned and is living within the midst. And in many ways, God also in that is sort of, is reminding them of how they used to be and the ways in which they did not manifest sort of new life and new, particularly within the community among them. Because what God cares about is a community that's committed to justice and mercy, a community that especially looks out for those who are most overlooked. But here's some amazing words. Here's some words that we in America need to especially listen to today if we care about revival. Here's what God said to his people. When they return, they're trying to find a place for themselves in the world. Here's the word of the Lord to Zechariah, verses 8 to 10 of chapter 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." Now, the section before this, verses 4 to 7, God is talking to these people about the time when, let's say, they were prosperous. Jerusalem was inhabited. And they were doing all the right things, right? You might say the economy is going well. And people are in churches, and the churches are growing. They're doing all the right religious rituals. And God says, was that really for me? I want you now to think back to that time, and I want you to ask yourself, was that really for me? The answer from God is no, it was not. It was superficial. It was empty ritual, and that's why God judged them and sent them into exile. See, if God is really among us, if there's revival really happening, it will always show itself in how we ethically treat one another, and how we treat each other. It will show itself within the life of the community, God's people especially representing that. And that then, because God sort of held the other nations accountable as well for not holding to this. Revival means a society marked by his justice. So, I mean, look at the passage. That means a society that rather than rendering the harshest penalties when people mess up, instead looks for ways to show kindness and mercy. Kindness and mercy. We shouldn't have to look hard for it if we're a community, a new community, that wants to follow God's way rather than our own way. Revival means a society that does not oppress the people with the least resources. The widow, the kid without a healthy parent in their lives, the immigrant, the poor. It's a society that doesn't constantly look for ways to basically screw people over, right? Look at that. and none of you will devise evil against one another in your heart. It doesn't look for ways to sort of like get one over on other people. See, this is what happens if, and remember, where the people came from, they were just in exile. They felt like they were powerless without anything, and they're trying to get back to where they think they should be. And this is God saying, look, rebuild, I'm with you. I want you to remember what this should look like. And here's a picture of what it looks like when a revival is happening within the community. It looks a certain way. And in each of our own lives, that we're committed to faithfulness and righteousness, we speak truth, we seek peace, but it looks a certain way in our community, in our society. The ways in which we treat one another and how that shows itself to the world beyond us. What does it look like for God's people to lead the way in that? Last thing, fourth element. Revival means a new king. And by king, I'm speaking specifically of the Messiah, the Lord's anointed king. Zechariah talks about sort of this Messiah king, God's king, a lot in the second half of the book. Because this king is the main way all the things we just talked about will happen. We're talking about hearing God's voice and then changing and then new life within us as individuals, within our society. We need someone to lead us in that way. And God has provided that. He provides that through the Messiah king. That's how revival won't just happen, but actually can work, have sticking power. So what does this king do? So throughout Zechariah, I mean, we see some of the things that a king is going to do, that God's going to do. In and through the king. He's going to defeat his enemies. He's going to save his people. That's to be expected. But then the king does some things that we wouldn't expect. See, this king is about bringing revival all the way down into our hearts and souls. So he's a king who comes with righteousness and salvation, but in humility. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble. And mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Chapter 9, verse 9. So it's a king, but he comes in humility, which was not like the other kings of back then. Those kings, the pagan kings, they're like, man, pay attention to us. Give us all the glory. Give us all the power. We're coming in chariots. This is speaking of a king who's come very differently. Comes humbly. He comes, another part of Zechariah speaks of him coming like a shepherd. Which is to say that this is a king who legitimately loves and cares about his people. He knows his people. They're not distant from him. So verse 16 of chapter 9. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. He's a king who notices where his people are at. And meets their needs, cares for their needs. He's a king as well who serves as a priest. We read verses 12 to 13 of chapter 6. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne and the council of peace shall be between them both. If you're reading that and thinking like, well, there's two people going to sit on the throne at the same time. No, it's just a way of saying this king is also going to be a priest. And why is that important? Well, revival cannot happen without first dealing with sort of a big problem that's in our own hearts. That the Bible says is the problem of sin. Our desire to go our own way. That's why, if you're wondering, so why don't I hear God's voice and listen to it? Why don't I go in that new direction? Why do I not care about a new life and new community in this way? Well, the Bible says the problem is our own sin. And so we need someone to deal with that. A priest sort of would step into that role and help the people deal with their sin. Here's a king who's going to help do it himself. So Zechariah speaks of all these priestly functions that are going to happen. There's going to be cleansing from sin. So chapter 13, verse 9 and verse 1 of those chapters. How is that cleansing going to happen? The king himself is going to do it. Well, how is he going to do that? Well, is he going to sacrifice an animal to do it? That's how the priest did it back then. No, the king is going to do it by sacrificing himself. So chapter 11, verse 12 or 13, it says his king is going to be betrayed. Chapter 12, verse 10, it says it will look upon him whom they've pierced. It's verse 7 of chapter 13 says this king, in fact, will be struck down, killed. This is unimaginable. This is God's king, the Messiah, right? And he's going to go through all these things for the sake of his people. And yet, here's the kicker. This king who does all this, who's going to be pierced, struck down, betrayed, all these things, this king who does this for the sake of his people, this king is also the Lord himself. It's God himself doing this. He didn't send someone else. Verse 9 of chapter 14, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one in his name, one. And this is quite a king. There's never been a king like this until Jesus came. So that's what we've been talking about here, isn't it? This king is Jesus. It's not a surprise that Zechariah gets quoted more often than any other of the prophets when it comes to the narrative of Jesus being arrested and tried and then executed. This is from this book that the gospel writers will quote from and refer to. Why? Because Jesus brings all this together. When Jesus comes in on that donkey and they're all singing, Maranatha, Hosanna! Well, that's them recognizing this is a king who's come. When he is betrayed by Judas, when he's pierced through, when he's struck down, all of this is Jesus coming in fulfillment of what God had promised all the way back in Zechariah. He is God's king. He's the good shepherd who cares for his people. He's the one who's rejected, betrayed, pierced, killed, all of that for our sake, for our sins. Jesus goes through all that to save us from our sins, to make it possible for us to be saved, to make it possible for us to be revived. It's the Lord God himself, the Son of God, who comes and forever establishes a kingdom through what he did and our faith in that, so that things can be brand new. And here's where you might say God does even more than this. He's not just about reviving us once. It's about bringing revival and helping us finally get to a place where it stays, where it never goes away. See, because Jesus came and because Jesus is coming again, that's why you might say we're always primed for revival. That's why I can talk about it. That's why I can say at any moment, renewal and restoration can break out. We don't need to fly someone to town to do it. Right? You don't need to give extra money for it. You don't need to get your life together in a certain way. God is always ready to do the work. All it takes is faith. Faith to believe that God can do that work. You know, in verse 10 of chapter 4, he talks about the prophets, the Lord through the prophet says to not despise the day of small things. It's chapter 4, verse 10. To not despise the day of small things. What's happening there? It's sort of this, you can see that where you're thinking like, well, this is, we don't have much going on here. What can we expect? Well, I think God begins to answer that in a lot of ways, but in some ways he'd answer that. Why does he say not despise the day of small things? Because earlier in that chapter, verse 6, here's what he says. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Why should we not despise sort of all the broken ways in which like we're trying and stumbling and trying to do things, trying to get together, trying to get revival? Because it's always been about God doing the work, not us. It's about the Spirit of God coming and us believing and committing to the King, Jesus. See, this is not about trying harder, getting more perfect scores, more perfect attendance, getting that certain level. It is about living into the power and might of the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus. There's a message of the prophets. It's God is doing a new thing. He is at work. Can you see it? Can you believe in it? Can you lean into it? Can you trust and know that his Spirit is at work? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. His Spirit is here and present right now if you've believed in Jesus. If you haven't believed yet in Christ, well, there is a greater power and might ready in store for you if you can but listen to his message. Maybe right now he's calling you and saying, listen and believe. Believe in the King Jesus. Believe in the King Jesus so that you can continue then to listen and receive it and go in a new direction. If Those of you who've believed in Christ, that Spirit, His Spirit, is present now and speaking. I believe He is speaking. He is bringing something to mind that you need to hear. Don't push it away. Don't ignore it. Listen to it. Listen to that Spirit. There is a change that needs to happen. There is a breakthrough that needs to happen, and that can happen. There is a new day. Do not despise where you're at. Do not overlook where you're at. Don't think it can happen. There is a work that God can and will do by His Spirit, if we're but willing to lean into His presence, to believe that believing in Jesus really does matter, to believe in Jesus helps us to hear and to receive, to change, to be made new in all the ways that only God can do. Let's pray that God would have us ready, and ready to listen and ready to change. Lord, thank You for the prophet Zechariah and for the ways in which, Lord, You brought this message of hope to Your people all the way back then, Lord. It's the message that You continue to bring to all those who are willing to receive it. And so, Lord, I pray for us, Lord, to receive Your prophetic word and to respond to it in faith. Lord, I pray that we would begin to recognize, Lord, that You are at work, Lord, defeating Your enemies, establishing Your kingdom. And the first and the hardest part was done, getting Your people right. You came as the shepherd king, dying for our sake. We thank You, Lord, and pray that we would now respond in faith, that we would live lives of repentance, that we would be zealous to live as a new community that reflects the Spirit of God among us, the Lord God among us, that we would follow the King. King Jesus, rule in our hearts and lives. Thank You for what You've done for us. And I pray, Lord God, for all of us, Lord, that we would be brought together in those ways, Lord, and made to be a people, Lord, who really are worthy of the reviving work You've done in our hearts. So thank You for who You are. And do this among us, do this in our city, do this in our world. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.